Man, I am so just impressed at how much some of you love each other, that you would take this moment of family time and come to church here with us. It's great. We have a lot of guests here today who are here because someone in your family shows up here every Sunday and you thought you'd come see what this is all about, and we're glad you're here. Very glad you're here. Whether you said welcome, Bob, or not, doesn't really, it's all right. This month, the month of December, we are doing a series of sermons called Advent. Well, actually, that's not what we're calling them. We're calling them Jesus is Coming, which means Advent. Hey, what do you know? And we're talking about Jesus coming, and we're especially focused on the first four chapters of Matthew, because we're in January going to begin a 2 or 3 year series on on the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe not 2 or 3 years, Betty. I was kind of joking there, just kind of joking. But we are talking about the idea of Jesus is coming. What does that mean? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And so the last couple of weeks, we've talked about Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, we talked about the idea that he was coming and they were going to name him Emmanuel. They're going to call this child Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the baby who was going to be born was not only going to be just a human baby, but it's going to be God with us. And I want you to think about this even today as we have a baby in here in our auditorium with us. And so I think this baby's name is Declan. Is that right? And so we're going to, everybody kind of turn back, and Declan's clapping for himself. But just kind of look back there. And I want you to think about, not Declan now, think about Jesus. Born a baby, but God with us. The creator of everything, a baby, and he's here with us, God with us. And so we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about the story that's in Matthew 2, which is kind of strange. And the idea is that we took from it is the coming of Jesus, Advent, the coming of Jesus into your life demands a choice. And those two stories there were about two different ways that people reacted to the coming of Jesus. One was the Magi, and they traveled and followed this star from who knows where they came. Just it was east. So, you know, for me, when I'm thinking about, I live in Abilene, Texas, when I think of somebody coming from the east, they're coming from, you know, Cisco or maybe Ranger. But they're coming from the east. Okay, these guys did too. They followed this star and they came all this way to worship. When they saw Jesus, they came to worship. What do you do when Jesus shows up? Well, these guys worshiped. But right next to that, the story that's right next to that is the story of a different way that Jesus was received, a different choice that a different person made, and that was King Herod. King Herod reacted with fear and violence. And what he did was murder babies. Jesus doesn't always get the response of worship. Sometimes that's not how people respond to Jesus. But when he shows up, you're going to have to make a choice. What are you going to do? How are you going to receive this one? Well, and now today we're coming to chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins a story. And again, all of this is leading up to this ministry that Jesus is going to kick off at the end of chapter 4. He's going to kick off this ministry, and then he's going to tell this Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount in the warehouse, because that's where we have church. You know, I guess that's, I don't know why they called it Sermon on the Mount, you know, Sermon on the Stage. Sermon in the Warehouse. Okay, well, anyway, we're coming to that. Well, this lead up to that, chapter 3, John the Baptist is coming, and this is the way it is often in the Bible. When God shows up, you're given a choice, and a lot of times they talk about two different paths. There's the high road or the low road. Actually, it comes down to the narrow path or the wide path. And a lot of times during the presentation of the Word of God, as you're reading it, as you're hearing it, you're given a choice between two different paths. Or sometimes it's one path and a lot of other wide, various paths. For instance, in Psalm 23, we know that the shepherd leads us along a path of righteousness. It's a good path. In John 14, Jesus says that He is the path. He's the way. He's the truth, the light, and the way. He's the way. So this is oftentimes this is the proposition given to us as we read the Bible. Two paths. Which one are you going to choose? This time, John the Baptist came, the Bible says, to prepare the way of the Lord. If you have a Bible, we're going to read a few things in a minute from Matthew chapter 3, and then also from Isaiah chapter 40. But this idea that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord is a quote from Isaiah. And we've noticed that in chapter 1 of Matthew, in chapter 2 of Matthew, and now again in chapter 3 of Matthew, Matthew keeps on referring to the prophets, and most often the prophet Isaiah. This scripture he quotes is from Isaiah 40, and it's the only scripture in the New Testament or in the Gospels that's quoted in all four Gospels. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all use this phrase, this little paragraph, to describe the coming of Jesus. And this is what this is the passage, this is the scripture from Isaiah. It says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." That's the part that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they all write that about the coming of Jesus. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level and the rugged place will become a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together." Context of Isaiah 40. The people of God have been in exile for 70 years. They've been slaves for 70 years, and now they're coming home. And so what the prophet is saying, it's time for them to come home. You've been gone. You've been in exile. And some of you have been in exile. Some of us have been in exile. It's not exiled by we're slaves of another country or, you know, you've not been taken into bondage literally. But you've been a slave of something. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. But you've been in trouble. And now God says, it's time to come home. We're going to go home. And He says, what I need to do is someone to prepare the way home. Because sometimes the way home is a hard path home. As this church knows, my son who's 40 years old, went to rehab last year. Rehab was kind of like exile. He went to rehab for an alcohol problem. And for 6 weeks, he was in rehab. And when he came home, what we're hoping that rehab had done some work, right? That rehab had done some good. And so what we wanted to do was make it a path that's easy for him to. We didn't want to put mountains in his way as he came home from rehab. Y'all understand that? You with me on the metaphor here that Isaiah was using and now Matthew is also. And so this was the task of John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord. The exiles are coming home. Now in this case, the exiles weren't coming home, but Jesus was coming to get you. Jesus was coming to save you, coming to help you, coming to rescue you. And what we're going to do is kind of prepare everybody for Jesus to come. We're going to prepare everybody for the coming of Jesus, because what He's going to do is going to be rescue us. Okay, so this was his job and this was His message. That's the job, to prepare the way. Now the message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, repent is such a religious word, isn't it? And often it's a word that we feel like, you know, it's like throwing shade. You're shaming someone if you're asking them to repent, right? It's just not a fun word to use. I mean, who would use the word repent in a normal day of work? I don't know anybody. But we're doing it with other words in 2019 America, and we're doing it with the word change. What the word repent means is change. It specifically means a change of mind, a change of thinking that's going to result in a change of action or behavior. Okay, I was thinking this, and I was doing that. Now I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my thinking and do something different. Does that make sense? So this idea of repent, it's not a bad thing. It's like saying we need to change. We need to do some things different because what we're doing isn't effective. It's not working. It's not helping. In some ways, it's actually destroying. It's actually destroying. And so the idea of repent, change is coming. That's what we need to hear when Jesus is coming, Advent. He's going to say, we need to repent. We need to change. Now, as a matter of fact, Jesus begins in chapter 4 of Matthew to preach the exact same thing, exact same quote. He says, repent. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Change is coming. What needs to change? Well, some of the folks were in flat-out rebellion to God. Think about self-centered, abusive, destructive behavior. Have you ever been involved in self-centered, abusive, destructive behavior? I have myself. I have seen it happen among others. This is something that needs to change. My attitude, my thinking had to change so my behavior could change. But sometimes it's not that kind of change that's necessary, because sometimes it wasn't like I was in straight up rebellion. It was more like I just kind of drifting away. You know, last year I started a plan to read the Bible every day, and I did pretty well till May. And then I just kind of fizzled out. Some of us have started workout plans or perhaps diets or perhaps other kinds of things where we're set, we've got a good goal, we're on our way, we're doing well, but we just kind of drift away from that good way. We drift away from that good thing we were doing. So it was not necessarily straight out rebellion. And then sometimes some people were misinformed from the get-go. Have you ever been told something and you find out later that your information was wrong, and so you've been screwing up this whole time? Okay, I'll tell you this, and some of you, I'm 66. I keep saying I'm 67, but I won't be 67 until next month, but I'm already 67 in my mind. But when I grew up, I had some different kind of thoughts about racism than I do now. I was misinformed about racism. I was a racist as a little kid, and I didn't know it. I was misinformed. Sometimes you get wrong information at the beginning, and you take off on the wrong track because you've been misinformed. And all three of these things, Jesus came to say, repent, change. Change needs to happen. This destructive, rebellious behavior needs to stop. The drifting away slowly from something that's good needs to stop. The misinformation that you've built your life around needs to change. We need to change our thinking so we can change our behavior. That's the message of John the Baptist. That's going to be the message of Jesus. Because God had given his followers something really, really good, and they had screwed it up. Again, I've been there. Now, some of the things that we're going to get to is this. In chapter 3 of Matthew, John's preaching, and people are coming out, and what's happening, they're being baptized. That's where he gets the name, John the... Yeah, I always thought, being a Church of Christ kid growing up, that John probably was not going to go to heaven because he was a Baptist. You know, It took me a minute to figure that out, you know, but again, I need to repent, right? Change my thinking, change my behavior. I was misinformed. But so John is preaching, and what he's preaching, this message, and people are coming out and they're getting baptized. And there's going to be two things we're going to talk about. It's kind of a message to take home with us about his, about John the Baptist and his message. Okay, this is the first one. People are more important than possessions. And this, whoops. And this is the next one. Identity is based on relationship, not performance. Now, I'll get to these in a minute. So here we go. He's out preaching and people are coming to be baptized. He's a wild man. He's dressed crazy and he's out there eating goofy stuff, funny stuff. He's eating, I don't know, bugs. And so people come out and they're listening to him, but he preaches really good. And so friends and family say, come to church and we're going to listen to this guy out in the wilderness. He's got a really hot message and we're being baptized. And so that was not uncommon in those days for people to be baptized when they were starting some kind of new thing, especially if it was a new kind of commitment religiously. So they're on board with being baptized, maybe a little more than some of us are here today. But nevertheless, lots of people are coming and he's preaching away. And he's fiery, evidently. You know, he's good. He's exciting. Trying to be John the Baptist right here. Okay, anyway, he's great. And then these other guys come called Sadducees and Pharisees. And as it turns out, I think Matthew is setting us up here to realize that these are going to be enemies of Jesus for the whole rest of the book. The whole rest of the story, there's some enemies. So the baby came and that was good, but then the baby had some enemies right off, Herod, right? But now there's going to be enemies all the way, and this is going to be people called Sadducees and Pharisees. They're going to come, and they're going to stand over in this back and ask hard questions and be irritating. We don't have anybody like that in this church, but nevertheless, they came every week. It seemed like every week the Sadducees and Pharisees would come. And so John sees them come in, and he says, what are you doing here? Get out of here. And you know, this would be like, they just showed up for the first time. It'd be like Rob and Sarah here. I said, why are you guys here? You need to go on out. I know, I've heard about you. Yeah, okay, right. Not the Carlsons. They aren't Sadducees and Pharisees. But you know, Jesus sees these people come and he says, hey, what are you doing here? Because you're not coming for the real, because they had a bad reputation. Well, they had a, in their mind, it was a good reputation, but for the rest of it, you know, and this is the way it is for Christians in our culture right now today. A lot of people don't think highly of Christians today. Did y'all know that? A lot of people don't think highly, and this is the way with these guys. Some of the Sadducees and Pharisees, they weren't necessarily, they thought really highly of themselves. And here's what he says to them. He says, well, I'm going to put it in my own words. You guys think I need somebody really to play the part of Sadducees and Pharisees. And I don't want it to be Rob and Sarah. So I'm going to have to make it. Look, Sally and Jeanette, raise their hands. Does that say something right there? I mean, maybe something about our church right there. Okay, thank you. You're helpful, Sally. So, yeah, that's it. They're servants. No, maybe not. Sadducees and Pharisees. So he says, you guys think that you are religious, that you are good people. You think you're followers of God because you have a religious certificate. You're children of Abraham. And you think that because you're children of Abraham, that's something special and different. And just because you've got the piece of paper, you've got the credentials, you've signed up to join the club, then you're in. Everybody else, not so much. But you're in. Honestly, this is the truth. I don't have it with me because Mary Beth and I are moving from a little apartment to a house. And we're excited about that. And I've been doing that all week. But a lot of things that we have that we know we own and possess, we can't find them. All we have is boxes, and they're poorly labeled because I did most of that. And so it's like, you know, there's some things. But for about a month, a couple of years, I've had this piece of paper that was from the late 1950s. And it was a certificate from Vacation Bible School. And it was Sally's. She had a certificate from Vacation Bible School. And you know what that meant? She was good. She had the paperwork. She had the credentials. And John the Baptist says, I don't care about your credentials. Your religious credentials mean squat in the kingdom of God. That's not important to God. We don't care what kind of stuff you have or credentials you have. That's not what's important to God. And now Luke, he's telling his version of this same exact story, and he gets to the point, and so the people, they say, you need to go out and live a life that shows me you really do repent. And they say, what does that mean? What does that kind of life look like? What does it look like to have a life that's changed? My mind has changed, and now my behavior has changed. Well, for me as a little kid, you know, growing up a race, what I did, I stopped saying the N-word. You know, just can't flop that around anymore. Ever. Should have been the way we say it. But when I didn't know that. You know, second grade. Boom. Busted out. But so what does it look like besides not say the N-word? What does it look like? Well, in Luke, it says this. There's a couple of different things. Number one, if you've got extra clothes, share them. If you've got extra food, share them. Because there's people who need help. And basically saying, well, you need to be a people helper. That's what it means to repent. You need to go help people. I don't care about your religious certificates. I don't care if you're doing... Some people think religion is about doing the right thing in the right way. And I don't care about that. I care. Do you care about people? Are you going to care for people? Are you going to use the gifts God's given you to take care of people? Another thing I want you to do, I want you to stop cheating people in business. Evidently, there was a lot of that going on. Specifically, don't use your power over others for financial gain for yourself. And number two, don't lie about people. Don't tell lies about people so that you can get money. So I didn't know it said that, but actually that's one of the things. Don't extort people. Don't accuse them falsely, specifically. Don't accuse other people of doing something so that you can get money out of that. That's interesting to me, Luke chapter 3. You want to read it yourself. So this is the deal. We sang this song a few minutes ago. I'm going back to the heart of worship. What is that? What is the heart of worship? We sang, I'm going to read the lyrics of the song we all sang. So we all kind of agreed with this when we were singing it. That's the way I take it. When you sing lyrics of a song, I'm thinking you really mean it. What is the heart of worship? What's the main thing John the Baptist and Jesus are after? They're after your heart. This song says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. Just that we come here and sing songs, we take communion, we have a unity. The things we do, that's not the point. But it's the heart that's behind that, the heart that's motivating us to sing the songs. A song in itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within. You're looking into my heart. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship. This is a song we're singing to Jesus, where it's all about you. It's not all about us. We are happy that you came today, and I'm kind of hoping that maybe a few of you visitors put a few coins in the plate. Well, maybe not. Because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. We sang that. We all agreed on that together when we sang that song. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. God wants our heart, not just to check the religious box. There's more to it than that. But he goes on to, there's another story besides his preaching. John, Then Jesus shows up in this story in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus shows up. And Jesus shows up and says, I want you to baptize me. I want you to baptize me. I can remember just, it was last spring where this happened with Michelle. Michelle said, Bob, I want you to baptize me. That was an awesome moment for me. And I thought, why me? Well, I guess because I'm handsome. No, that wasn't it, probably. Probably not it. Okay? Probably not it. Why me? So this is John. Jesus says, baptize me. And he says, why me? You should be baptizing me. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me, because he knew who he was. They're cousins. How many of y'all have cousins you're going to see that you don't normally see over the holidays? You're going to see some cousins? Yeah? Some people? Some people? No. We don't, not a lot of cousins in this side. Good to be with cousins. Well, his cousin. And so John the Baptist says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should baptize me. And then Jesus says, no, you know, you need to do it. And there's a reason for that. And I could preach. Mary Beth and Avery and I had a conversation about what's the reason. But that's not the point I want to get to today. Here's what happens in this baptism. We're going to read this from Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came to the Galilee to be baptized with John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be so. And there's a reason. And then it says, so John consented, and as soon as he was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and he heard a voice from heaven say, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I want you to think about this statement that this voice made. This voice. I'm imagining Alan Mullen's voice, like on the video. Maybe not from the cheesy boxes, but that's okay. Alan's, some voice saying, this is my Son, and he makes me smile. Now, I want you to think about Jesus at this point in his ministry. You know, Jesus is getting ready to do some amazing things. He's going to turn water into wine. Okay? He's going to walk on water. He's going to feed a huge crowd of people with just some crumbs. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to heal lepers. He's going to preach magnificent sermons. He's going to do all these things. He's going to do all this. But at this point, he's done squatola that we know, really. Just almost nothing. When I was a kid, a couple of days ago, played baseball, Little League baseball. My dad was my coach. He was the best. He was the best. And anytime, out of all the years I played Little League, Dad coached like all but two of them, and we always won when Dad coached, and we didn't when he didn't. You know, I thought he was the greatest. My dad was the greatest. All the guys loved Dad. All the little kids, second and third graders, loved Dad. They loved him. And we had this routine, regular, when the games came along. And what happened was, we'd go to play the game, and then win, lose or tie, we would go home, and on the way home, and this is, I'm sad to say this, I'm repenting if I could. All my sisters had to come to the game, all three of them. I didn't have to go to their stuff that much, but it was kind of like, we're all going to go watch Bob play baseball. Anyway, so we go, and on the way home, you know, this is the early 60s, and we would have this ritual. And what we would do is Dad would begin to talk about the game. We'd talk about the game. We'd kind of replay the game. And first of all, Dad would start out by telling me all the things I did really good. And in these things that I did really good, we're all in this, yeah. And sometimes they weren't even that good, but he'd make it like, man, you did great there, and you did great there, and you did great. And then everybody in the car, my sisters, my mom, me, we all knew what was getting ready to happen, okay? And Dad, you did great, you did great, you did great. And then he said, as if you were there, exactly. But, and then he would go into the things I didn't do well. And this just tore me up. You know, he was just trying to make me the best I could be, right? That's his point. But finally, Mom at times would have to, Jerry, okay, that's enough. That's enough. And the only thing that's going to really get me out of this was Mom would make brownies when we get home. But the thing, he's like, and he says, but Patsy, you know, it's my job to tell him where he needs to improve. And he looks at me and says, son, you're always going to improve. So that's what we're going to focus on. How can you improve? We're always going to improve. You can always do better. Okay, so this is exactly what a good dad should say. Except here's a little boy head and a little boy heart. Here's what I hear. Because if you can always get better, that means you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And so this begins and kicks. All of us have been there, right? We've all been there where we have to just perform. We have to do better. We have to make good grades. We've got to find some way to excel. We're always working to try and get the approval of someone else who we care most about, and whether it's because you're funny or because it's you're really smart or because you're athletic or it's because whatever it is, and you grow up and you take these kind of, things you need to be and do as a child, whether you're beautiful, whatever it is, you're talented, some way you've got to earn it. You've got to be good enough. You got to do church good. You got to do something good enough. And the truth is, we're never good enough. And what Jesus comes up out of the water, he hears his dad say, you're my son, who I love. Not because you've healed anybody. Not because you've taught a great sermon. Not because you walk on water. I love you because you're my son. And I'm pleased with you. And this is the message of Jesus to you today. Not because you're successful in your job. Not because you have a great resume. Not because you made all A's. Did you? Not because you graduated, even though you did. But not because of anything you've done, but because you're his daughter, he loves you. And he is so happy that you're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're good enough. You're more than good enough because he loves you. You're his child. Jesus got baptized for lots of reasons, but one of the ways, the way it went down, I'm pretty certain he wants you to know that you're his child and he loves you and he's proud of you. We're going to stand and sing a song that just kind of repeats that. So sing it hard. Let's stand up.